The scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, and verses 8 through 11. If you would like to follow along, it can be found at the beginning on page 691 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Holy God, our hope and strength, by the power of your Spirit, prepare the way in our hearts for the coming of your word, so that we may see the glorious signs of your promise fulfilled. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The words of the prophet Isaiah, let us listen for the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. And so begins Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus. This morning we are continuing our series this Advent season as we are being led into Christmas. We are looking at, reading from the prophets each Sunday, and then looking at how each gospel, each of the four gospel writers begins their account of Jesus. How each one tells of the coming of Christ, so that as we look back, we are likewise invited and called to prepare and to look forward to Christ's second advent. And so we've been looking at the beginnings of each of the Gospels and seeing how each one kind of invites us into that preparation and everything a little differently. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Mark. And last week, we looked at the beginning of Matthew. Next week, at our evening Christmas Eve service, we're going to look at the beginning of John's Gospel. So this morning, we're looking a little bit at Luke's beginning. Now, whereas for Mark and Matthew, we when we looked at those, we stuck with just the opening 15 or 17 verses in each respective gospel. With Luke here, we're going to do it a little differently. We just had Luke's first few sentences that are really, they're like a dedication or an author's preface, right? Luke himself, not an eyewitness to Jesus, but he is setting out to write, as he says, an orderly account of this Jesus story, of what has happened. In some ways, he's writing something along the lines of what we'd expect a modern historian. If we went to the bookstore to pick up a biography, kind of he's saying, I'm going to write kind of in that way what we would expect a biographer to do. He says he's carefully investigated all the stories that have been passed down in order to make sure he gets it right. He's checking and sorting all of his sources so that he can give this person, Theophilus, whose name means lover of God, so he can give Theophilus, and I would presume all of the Theophili, right? All the lovers of God, all who would long to be lovers of God, all of us who long to know that we are loved by God, to give Theophilus confidence in the faith, confidence in trusting that, yes, that is true. So that's how Luke starts. And he says he's going to give a good, ordered account. Luke here, he is a man after our own Presbyterian hearts, right? Everything decently and in order. Finally, an ordered account, as he says, of the events that have been fulfilled among us. Something astounding has happened, and he wants to make sure we've got everything laid out nice and neat so that we can respond appropriately to it all. Very different than Mark, right? Who just throws you in and says, I don't care if you understand it or not. Boom, here you go. And so Luke, as we're thinking maybe about the Christmas story, Luke's account is the most in-depth. In fact, most of what we think of when we think of the Christmas story and nativity scenes and all of that, most that we sing about in our Christmas carols are things we only know because of Luke. Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, baby Jesus in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn, and the shepherds, all of that is only in Luke. But first, before we get to Bethlehem, the first thing Luke tells us is about an angel announcing the birth of John the Baptist to the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. The angel appears to Zechariah as he's in the temple. Only Zechariah doesn't believe the angel, and so he's actually stricken mute until the time when Jesus was born, when John is born. And then Luke goes on to tell us about the angel that visits Mary in Nazareth and tells her that she's going to be the mother of Jesus, and she responds with, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And then we get this great scene in verse 39 of chapter 1 when Mary and Elizabeth, they're related, they're cousins of some kind, and they're together, both pregnant. So Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy
according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So most of this passage here, it's a song. It's Mary responding to what's going on by bursting into song. But it's not just Mary responding. Did you pick up that even John, who is inside, still in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy when Mary shows up? And then later, after this scene, when John the Baptist is born and his father Zechariah gets his voice back, the first thing that Zechariah, does is begin praising God, and he launches into a song right there at the end of chapter 1. And then as you move on in Luke to chapter 2, when the angels appear to the shepherds, do you remember what happens? The birth of Jesus is announced, and the entire heavenly host, the heavens, burst out in song praising God. And then the shepherds go to visit Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, which causes them to begin praising God. And then after the shepherds leave, a little bit later on, Luke tells us about baby Jesus being presented at the temple. And there's this guy Simeon there, who when he sees Jesus, he breaks into song. People burst out praising God all over the place here at the beginning. And four of those times with Mary and Zechariah, with the angels and shepherds, and then with Simeon, Luke makes sure we even know the words to what they were singing. So think about what's going on here. Luke has just said his goal is to write out an orderly biography. And now suddenly, we are not so much in the middle of a biography as we are in a musical, right? Luke is giving us Christmas the musical. My sisters sing. That gene missed me, but my sisters sing. They did chorus and musicals and things like that in high school and college. And one of the things that Rachel noticed early on, especially on family vacations, was that my sisters would just sometimes start singing. Right? The joke in the family was they had a song for every occasion, right? Seemingly, no matter what was going on, we could be, I don't know, on vacation at the beach or something, and we'd be doing dishes after dinner, and they would just start, some song would just start erupting and coming out, probably from some musical that had to do with, or maybe even didn't have to do with doing the dishes, or it was somebody would make some obscure comment, and then boom, song, right? I think Rachel thought that was weird, but she hung in there, so praise God for that, right? A song for every occasion. That's what's going on here in Luke. It's kind of strange, but it also grabs you a little bit, doesn't it? Right? Ordinary, orderly life is being interrupted by singing and song and praises bursting out everywhere. One of the things that Luke wants us to see is that the coming of Jesus and our response to him and his coming. Right? Before, during, and after, right? Before Jesus is born in all the anticipation and preparation. When Mary and Elizabeth meet up and right in that moment when Jesus is born with the angels and shepherds, and then after Jesus is born in response with Simeon at the temple, everything surrounding this birth is a call to worship. That praising God, that worshiping God is the main thing Jesus invites us to do. Jesus invites us into a deep type of worship where even just saying praise God is not enough. You have to sing it. Right? Isn't that the thing with songs? With singing? That there's something about it that involves not just your brain, not just how you think about things, not just the list of things that you believe. There's something about singing that involves more of us than just our minds, right? Singing involves our hearts, our souls, our bodies, even our very breath. Singing changes how we even breathe. Because songs have a way of getting deep inside of us, don't they? And they enter in not just for a quick visit, but they tend to move in and set up home for a while, don't they? You ever have a song that just, boy, it's there, right? And even when we think they've left us, sometimes years later we'll hear or see something and suddenly we're transported back and transformed again. That song comes back. It shows up again and again and again. And so I think it's not such a surprise that times like these, think of right, a lot of what we do this time of year in the church, but also just in our culture. We sing, right? Even our cultural, quote, secular celebration of Christmas, we use songs, we celebrate, we remember, we long and are pulled by singing. And it's no different in the church. If I ask you to tell me some of your favorite Christmas sermons, I'm guessing most of you would be kind of hard-pressed to do that. And so would I, to be honest with you, right? But if I said, how about your favorite Christmas carols? Oh, we could jump right into that, couldn't we? Or even if I said, hey, tell me about that Christmas Eve sermon from last year. Anybody? Yeah, good luck, right? And again, it's okay. I preached it, and I'm not sure I could give you much detail. So we're good. But what I can not just recall, but even still feel, is the experience and the moment together here, that moment of worship that happened as all together we sang, our voices joining together, and we sang Silent Night. We sang of the dawn of God's redeeming grace and the birth of Jesus, who is both Savior and Lord, as we shared the light of Christ with one another. And the light in the sanctuary grew and grew. That's the kind of thing that can become a deep part of you. And the type of worship that comes from deep down, more than just your mind, but your whole self, body and all, right? What's that quote? Nobody goes home humming the sermon. It's true, right? So more pressure on you, Derek, than me. So all of that is to say that one of the things that Luke drives at here with the coming of Christ is that this is an event that calls us, that invites us, that's very purpose is to invite us into a deeper worship of God. And that worship is the only fitting response to such a thing as God showing up in our world in such an intimate way. People here in Luke are bursting into song all over the place. And what happens, right, when you're surrounded by music and song? Suddenly, even sometimes despite your best efforts, you find that your toes begin to maybe tap along a little bit. And then even us Presbyterians, right, our hands may be safely stored away in our pockets, but the song starts to make you kind of move a little bit, at least a little bit. It's okay, you can admit it. And then if you're not careful, right, what happens? Before long, you're humming along, and then you're singing along, right? There's something about songs that just naturally invite you, not just to listen, but to actually join in, to participate, to become a part of it. Songs don't just become a part of you, but you are invited to become part of the song. That's what Luke is getting at here. That's what Luke is inviting us into, to sing along, to join with little tiny John the Baptist, to join with Mary, with Zechariah, with the angels, with the shepherds, with Simeon, to join our voices to the great chorus of worship that the coming of Jesus invites all of creation into. But here's the other thing with that kind of really deep worship. It's not just a nice thing to do or even just a good feeling. This sort of real burst into song kind of worship is powerful. It is dangerously powerful. And perhaps even more than a little subversive. Look closer at the song that Mary sings. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he's looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. She sings with joy about the Lord's mercy and grace, and then what follows from that? He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and the lowly, the least, the powerless, the broken, the downtrodden, they are the ones that are lifted up. The hungering are filled with good things, and the rich sent away empty. Right? This song of worship is also a good old-fashioned protest song, right? Bob Dylan's The Times They Are Changing has got nothing on Mary. Because what Mary understands is that the coming of Jesus, the ramifications of this, are that the world is being turned on its head. That the places that look like they hold all the power, they are about to be completely overrun by the birth of a baby. That the Lord and the Creator of the universe is about to be born to a poor, homeless, soon-to-be refugee, unmarried couple. So the things that look powerless, the things that are powerless and empty in the scheme of things as they are, well, in the scheme of things as they will become in the coming of Jesus, that's what's going to be lifted up. Jesus is coming, and so Mary sings, the times, they are a-changing. And so worship itself, the type of worship in response to the coming of this child, is not just about a warm, fuzzy feeling. No, worship, true, full-bodied, in your breath and lungs and in your hands and feet, that kind of worship is also an act of protest. When we gather each week to worship together, just think about this, right? What does what we do here say? What are we doing? Whether we're singing or praying or confessing or hearing again the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ and being asked to respond to them, when we come together to worship, when Christian worship happens on any given Sunday, we are saying God is at work righting what has gone wrong. We are saying that the way things often are, even the way it looks like the world works, is not how it should be, and it's not how it will be. That someone has come and is coming to turn all of that around, to overthrow the powers of sin and death and all those ways that those powers have taken hold and that they show up. From those big, obvious places we see on the news to even those more subtle, but often far more insidious ways in our communities or families or even those corners of our hearts. When we gather in worship, responding to that, hearing the good news against that. When this is our worship and this is the tune we go out from here with, our hearts beating along with this beat, our voices still humming this tune, and our hands and feet still tapping and keeping time with that kind of rhythm, we find that we have been invited into the great chorus of all choruses. The song that is a song of both protest and joy, protest against the way that we've allowed the world to become, and joy in the promise of the very present and coming God, our Savior and Redeemer, to flip it all kinds of upside down. Right? The invitation to worship the Lord, to worship this God in response to this news, this salvation, this redemption. What a song of protest and a song of joy that is. Worship, fundamentally, is an act of holy, joyful defiance. How could it be anything but saying that true power, true salvation, true hope, true life has shown up in the birth of a helpless baby? That it's shown up in a by all normal and reasonable accounts failed religious teacher who died a shameful death at the hands of the rich and powerful. And so no wonder Mary's response is a song. Right? And if you've ever wondered, Mary, did you know? Right? You better believe she knew. She may not have known the details, but boy, she knew, didn't she? She knew what was at work and what was going on. It's right there in her song, because she burst out in a song of worship and a song of joyful protest, because the coming of Jesus reveals the lie that is at the root of all of our halls of power. All of what we think, we normally think, gives us security and comfort, what we normally think will give us joy, but that isn't going to stand the test of time, that in God's kingdom, the least and the last turn out to be made into the first and the greatest, and that those who come knowing that they are empty are the ones that are going to be filled with good things, and those of us who think we've already filled up with everything we need are going to find they don't have quite what they thought they did, or that we did. Make no mistake, the celebration of the coming of Jesus is nothing short of an invitation to worship the Lord, and Christmas, the coming of God in the flesh, is the most profound act of protest and joy. It is the act of a God who so delights in the world that he has made, and so delights in the people who bear his image, that all that might ultimately corrupt or threaten that, the coming of Christ is the ultimate act of protest against all that has gone wrong and all that is off. And so this coming of Jesus, how could it be anything less than an invitation into that kind of joyful, worshipful protest? The kind that gets so inside of you that you can't help but begin to move along with it. You can't help but your feet and maybe even your hands begin to tap or even clap along. Your heart joining in the beat, your voice beginning to hum along, lift it up and joining the song, joining all of you, joining into this new rhythm at work in the world. Family, the good news is that Jesus has come and is coming. So the times, they are a-changing, and the coming of Jesus is an invitation to be nothing less than a people of deep, toe-tapping, hand-clapping, body-moving, life-changing worship. So may we be such a people. May our voices sing such a song. May our hearts follow such a beat. May our hands and our feet move with such a rhythm, and may even our very breath of life get caught up in such a song of salvation, hope, redemption, and joy. And so, in fact, I invite us now to respond by singing a song that is an adaptation of Mary's song here. My soul cries out with a joyful shout. You can find it in your bulletin. So let's stand in body or in spirit and join the song.